Good to have you with us. We're doing things just a little bit different for a little while. Hopefully things will get back to normal. Boy, I hope so, pretty quick. In all of life, eh? Would you all agree with that? I agree. Normal. I have this piece that I ran across. C.S. Lewis wrote it in 1948. What was going on in the world in 1948 in England? Anyone remember? When was the war over? 45. Stuff was still going on. You better believe it. And he wrote this piece I'm about to put up here. Is mine still on there, Dallas? Did y'all erase it? It was in the whole layout. All you have, you had to restart the computer. It's in my pocket. But it's in the document folder under Sundays 2020 June. Sorry about that. There's a lot of aspects of technology I despise. You know? What he writes, it's at the time when the threat of the atomic bomb and atomic age was going on. So as I read it, I left those words, atomic, in there. But what I want you to do is to put coronavirus or pandemic in its place, okay? It's the very same thing. And I want to, if you don't know who C.S. Lewis was, he was a deeply brilliant writer of Chronicles of Narnia, a lot of other things. And this is what he wrote. And again, I'm gonna say it, but every time you see the word atomic or atomic age, you just think about pandemic and coronavirus, all right? You only live once. Boy, is that right? Physically, you only live once. In one way, we think a great deal too much of the atomic bomb, coronavirus. How are we to live an atomic age? How are we to live in a pandemic? He said, I'm tempted to reply. And this is his response. Why? How would you live? As you would have lived in the 16th century when the plague visited London almost every year. As you would have lived in a Viking age when the raiders from the Scandinavia might land and killed you at night, any night. Or indeed, as you are already living in an age of cancer, an age of paralysis, an age of air rage, an age of railway accidents, an age of motor accidents. In other words, do not let us begin by exaggerating the novelty of our situation. Boy, we do that, don't we? Oh, well, you don't know. No one's ever had it as bad as I have it. Really? Isn't that what we say? When we get sick, no one's ever been that sick before. Isn't that right? Hello? That's what he's saying. Believe me, dear sir or madam, you and all whom you love were already sentenced to death before the atomic bomb or before the coronavirus was invented or made known. And quite a high percentage of us were going to die in unpleasant ways. Wow. We had indeed one very great advantage over our ancestors, pain relievers. Isn't that right? Placebos, we're pain relievers. And we still have that, he says. It is perfectly ridiculous to go about whimpering and drawing long faces because the scientists have added one more chance of painful and premature death. In that case, the atomic bomb. In our case, coronavirus. To a world which already bristled with such chances and in which death itself was not a chance, but a certainty. Are we all going to die? You better know we are. The thing is to understand that. You know, that's it. That's what he's saying. This is the first point to be made, and the first action to be taken is to pull ourselves together. Wow. If we're all going to be destroyed by an atomic bomb or the coronavirus, let that bomb, when it comes, find us doing sensible and human things. Look what he names: praying, working, teaching, reading, listening to music, bathing the children, playing tennis, chatting to our friends over a pint. I'm not going to tell you what a pint of, all right? And a game of darts. Not huddled together like frightened sheep and thinking about bombs. Wow. They may break our bodies. Boy, how did he know he was speaking? A microbe can do that. Where are we? Wow. But they need not dominate our minds. You know, it's kind of funny in what happened in the last few weeks that nobody talked about the coronavirus anymore. What dominated our minds? All these thugs and crazy people out there. Isn't it amazing how much it switches, how quick? He said it shouldn't dominate our minds. He wrote that on Living in an Atomic Age, 1948. Are we the first ones to have a difficult thing? Just go back and just look at what they lived through, what some of our ancestors went through. Any of you in here lived through the Great Depression? No. We heard our families talk about it, though. Wow. Isn't that amazing? You know, is it serious? Yes. Do we need to be smart? Absolutely. Do we have to be foolish? No. No. Life has to keep going. We just do the best we can with what we have and be smart as we can. And trust God in the whole process. That's exactly what he's saying. You only live once. You know, this is a graduating speech, but here's the kicker. Every one of us are constantly graduating. Did you know that? You know, how many times have you graduated? You graduated when you started walking. You graduated out of diapers, hopefully. You graduated from going to, I don't know, how many graduations are there now in school? We only have one. When you graduate 12th grade, we didn't have a kindergarten graduation. We didn't have an elementary graduation. We didn't have a middle school graduation. Are they the same? No, they're not, are they? Middle school and elementary, they're not the same, are they? I don't know what they are anymore. All these but we're constantly graduating. We graduate when we leave high school and we get out on our own, hopefully. They get out on their own when they graduate. There's a graduation spot constantly in our lives. It's not, well, I didn't just graduate, so it doesn't apply to me. It does every day. We're going from one place to another place. We're graduating up. And guess what? Always comes with that graduation. Responsibility. You only live once. What are you going to do with it? What are you going to do with it? That's the whole deal. I mean, we have to deal with that constantly. Everyone has a call. God has a plan for our life. That's the call. Everyone answered in one way or another. I'll do it my way or I'll do it God's way. That's it. There's only two choices. You're on one side or the other of the fence. You're not in the middle. That's all that means. We all graduate from one place in our lives to another. Each graduation calls for more responsibility and that we own that responsibility. You know, it's not anyone else's responsibility. It's mine in a lot of cases when I get to a certain point. It prepares us to bring more glory to God and to benefit his creation. But unfortunately now, we want to pass that responsibility off to someone else. We don't want to take responsibility for it. Graduation means you are responsible. I read a story, unfortunately it happens quite often, where this rabbi was teaching this whole year, this unruly class of his, and he was trying to teach them through the Old Testament. And it just happened on, he said, you know, they were not getting it. So finally he said, I'm going to make the test as simple as possible. So he asked one of the boys in the back of the room, he says, who was it that destroyed the walls of Jericho? And the boy immediately stood up and said, I didn't do it. So the man says, I can't believe that. He didn't say that. He said, I don't believe this. So he was so distraught, he talked to the kid's parents, and he says, you know, I asked him that question, and the parents were indignant. I mean, they were angry, and they said, well, if he said he didn't do it, he didn't do it. These people have been in church half their life, all right? So he said, I don't get this. So he was so concerned about the school that he goes to the president. He says, listen, this is the deal. And he shared with him in both cases what happened. So the president just was calm. He went in his desk, pulled out his checkbook, and he said, here's a check for $1,000. Fix the wall and don't talk about it anymore publicly. It's always somebody else's fault. Nobody knows. Irresponsibility. You know, you only live once. What are you going to do with it? It doesn't matter how old you are. It doesn't matter if you're 75 or 15. There's always graduation points in your life. And if you do not take the responsibility for it, you can forget about God getting the glory in your life and anybody else benefiting from it. That's the deal. Our YOLO challenge. Y'all know what that is, right? You only live once. You know, everything's abbreviation now. We don't know what they stand for. You know what that says? You only live once challenge. It was Epicurus who came up and said, eat and live, you know, drink and be merry because tomorrow you're going to die. College campuses didn't have a clue whenever they were pushing this in the 60s. That's what everybody was doing. They didn't understand the last part of that. You only live once, comma, if then. They forgot that part. So everybody's free to go off and do their own thing. We're just going to live it all up and be irresponsible because you only have one life. Are you even going to live that one? That is the question. From one side, the followers of Jesus Christ confront in the modern world the most powerful culture in human history. Boy, if you don't believe it, just pay attention to the news a little bit and see what's happened in America just in the last 3 or 4 years. If you don't think the culture has gone sour and what it influences, history so far, as well as the world's first truly global culture. You know why? Because everything that happens all over the world, we see it instantly on television or on your phone, right? That's what that means. The culture has unprecedented power to shape behavior, and its damage to faith has already proved far greater than the malice and destruction of all the Christ-hating people from Nero to Mao Zedong. The culture has done it. Absolutely. Now is the time to stand. You know, the story is told about the Spartans in 480 when Xerxes crossed over to Asia, and with Herodias said 3 million people. Everybody else said 500,000 people. Herodias said there were 3 million, and he was going against 7,000 come from five Greek city-states. 300 of those were Spartans who were, you know, the bad guys. You know, they were the tough guys. They say that the mother would tell the son, you come home with your shield or own your shield. And that was it. They would fight to the death. They wouldn't give up. And in a two-day war there, they were winning until someone betrayed them and led their adversaries over the cliff. And then they were surrounded, so they died on the battlefield. But they said they passed the word on to one of the strangers, you make sure you tell the Spartans, we behaved as they would have us do, and we died here. We don't give up. We don't quit. And that's what this is. You know, will we ever have again a group of Christians who will not fold to the world, but yet take a stand? We only live once. What are we going to do with it? A time to believe is a time to move from small, cozy formulations of faith to knowing what it is to be called by Him as the deepest, most stirring, and most consuming passion of our lives. What did Bonhoeffer say? When God calls a person to follow Him, He calls him to die. That's it. That's the whole thing, understanding that. You only live once. This is how it goes, all right? If you don't remember, if you were paying attention, some of you were hippies back in the 60s, weren't you? Aren't you about old enough? Maybe not. I was on the edge of it, all right? You only live once, and it doesn't last. So live it up, drink it down, laugh it off, burn it at both ends. You only live once, and you can't take it with you. So everybody just lived a loose, free life because you only live once. But the rest of it is, comma, if then. If you only live, what, you're going to waste it if you only have one chance? The words are a summary of the short-lived YOLO philosophy. And if you only live once, how are we to each discover our purpose that can make this brief life fully worthwhile? If we only get one chance at it, how can we find out exactly? Man, you read these histories of these people like Wilberforce and Churchill, and you'll see how they realized that God had made them for this hour, and that was their chance, and almost how they gave it up. John Newton, what an influence he was on Wilberforce not to quit. And how God used him to abolish slavery. Wow. You only live, what are you going to do with it? You're going to waste it? You know, what are you doing to get ready for it? For so many different perspectives on the search for a purpose, the obvious question is, how are we ever to decide? Because guess what? Everybody and their brother has an idea of what we're supposed to be doing. You know, it was a big thing a few years ago. Oh, we all have to have this, what did they call it then? It wasn't a purpose, a mission statement. And they hung it around their necks. Some of them still have it in corporation business, and sometimes it's just semantics. But they all had to, you know, books coming from everywhere about, oh, yes, this and this, and you got to find your purpose, and a lot of it is trash. Don't help at all. Have to be careful. And do we have to? Do we really have to? Can't we all just be content with the ways in which we have in hand and hope that just everything's going to turn all right? Why do we want to go to that trouble? Because you only live once. What are you going to do with it? You going to just let it go by chance? Or are you really going to try to see what God has in mind? Does it really make that much difference what response we choose? Current modern thinking, for example, prides itself on being relativistic, tolerant, and inclusive. What does that mean? Everybody's right. Whatever you decide that God has told you to do, that's what's right. That's basically it in a nutshell, all right? The idea alone makes examination of the differences absolutely unnecessary. If that's the case, don't waste any time on it. Don't even worry about that. It really makes no difference that there are differences so long as each one of us has his or her own answer. You know, the ball is either red or the ball is green. If you got a solid ball, where it's solid red or solid green, it is not both, right? That's the same thing. That's the whole issue. I'm going to have to go over this real quick because y'all are slow this morning, very, very slow. I see that, all right? What matters is that your own answer works for you. And my answer, well, that might be true for you, but that's not true for me. Truth is truth. It doesn't matter if it's in Byron or Pakistan. It doesn't matter. If it's an absolute truth, it's an absolute truth. So for you to say, well, that's wrong for you, but it's not wrong for me, if it's one of those guidelines that the Scripture says it's wrong, period. A little clearer thinking in the plain course of history would show you how faulty and foolish that attitude, but I forgot, you know, everything historically is wrong. Isn't that right? That's why everybody's rewriting it, because everything that was people lived out and people recorded as historical facts no longer is history. Oh, that's wrong. So we can't trust history anymore. So it really just boils down to us, whatever we think now today. I'm giving you a lot real quick on that. Certain facts are undeniable. First, there are very, very important differences with different answers. Second, these differences make real big differences. Absolutely. And third, the differences make an important difference not only for me as an individual, but for our whole society. Boy, do we see that? Frenchie said back there a while ago, I didn't see it, said that he heard it, where was it? Minneapolis? That like 50% of the homes are up for sale in that area? Why? Why would you think that? The community idea, everybody doesn't go along with that. You know, we don't need the police, we'll just let the community take care of it. Yeah? Well, somebody does, it doesn't work, that doesn't work. So there are differences everywhere, absolutely. You only live once. We have a call, and I'm speaking from a Christian perspective. We have a call to be different. Did you know that? Quickly, we're going to look at the first four verses in Genesis, and we're going to look how it was for Abram, who became Abraham, and how it was for him. Now, the Lord had said to Abram, get you out of your country and from your kindred and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless you and curse them that curse you, and you shall have all, and you shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So Abram departed, as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he left Haran. 75. Does that mean you can get too old to start obeying God? Nope. You never. Never get too old. Look at this quickly. At their very beginning, both Judaism and Christianity began with a call to break and a call to be different, whatever the cost. What was the whole plan of God for the Jews? To be different. That's why I told them, don't marry those people. Don't do this. You're supposed to be a testimony to me in the lost world that you're going to. Did they? By and large, they didn't. They acclimated. They took on their gods. They started living like they didn't. Why do you think the judgments came? Why do you think there were two basic captivities that took them out of the country? God said, I'm going to have to teach you. I'm not playing games. The first recorded call had some of the most decisive words in all of history. Look at this. Go from your country, your people, and your father's house. Wow. How does that translate? That command to leave was neither accidental nor temporary. It required Abraham to make a radical departure from everything that he was raised with, his family, everything that he'd known. Everything was different. And it clashes with the goals and requirements that God has in mind for you. This is the very same thing. We have to have that break. His call was anything but negative, but first there was a negative, but he says, when you do this, all this positive is going to come after that. He called him to a radical change, not a renunciation of the world, you know, not like Buddhism, not like Hinduism, to be holy men, not like monks to go off and be separate from the rest of the world. Nope. The call was positive. He said to him, you be faithful to the journey to the new land and the promised land that I'm going to give you. He called him because he said, I want to do something great through you, but first off, you've got to make this break from all of this other stuff that you've been around all your life. Well, God wants me to be happy. He wants us to be obedient. And then the happiness comes. That's exactly what he's saying. To reach the blessing, he had to make a break. We only live once. Will we make the break or will we not? To enter the promised land, he had to leave home. Home meaning actually a physical home, Haran. He was called to part company in three major things: his country, his culture, and his family. You know, sometimes, God would never want me to be separated from my family. Oh, yeah? I'm going to show you a couple of verses where Jesus said, yeah, that's exactly what it would be. The equivalent for us would be the social forces of our homeland. We've been raised in one way all of our life. Hometown and our immediate family, right where we live. It was so reverse to reverse the course of human history after the exile from Eden. Did everything go south after then? Wow. God says, we got to change this, and you're the one I want to use. He was set out on a journey that broke with three primary forces that shaped people: who they were and who they are today. That's it. You know who you're going to become? A lot like the people you hang around with. You know that, right? That's just the way it works. From then on, Abraham launched out on a journey. He was at home nowhere. How about that? And he never conformed to those around him. Oh, he made some major mistakes, but he never became just like them. You know, he was a habitual liar, but he only lied to kings. You remember that? To save his neck. He broke away from Ur and Haran, where he came from. He said, I had to leave that. I couldn't hang on there. Always and everywhere, he was a sojourner, a stranger, the lands through which he traveled. He followed God's call and lived his life as what Augustine later called a resident alien. Oh, he's here, but he understands this is not what it's all about, not this world. The Jewish story was supposed to be different. Their worship was supposed to be different. Their way of life was supposed to be different. Their conception of time and history, everything was different. You know, I read a little piece yesterday about, you know, J.K. Rowling spoke out about all this transgender stuff, and boy, did they get her. I don't agree with her philosophy on how you defend that, but she's on the right track. And you start looking about, how did all this stuff start happening? Culture is how this starts happening. That's exactly the same thing. A conception of time and history, we have to keep that separate. We have to keep it in tune with what God said and not just whatever comes down the pike as things translate. The entire stance in history and their way of being was to be different. By and large, they still are. Have they always done what God intended? Absolutely not. But are true Jews still really different? Yes, they are. So by and large, they've held on to a lot of it, but not to the extent that God meant for it to be. They were supposed to be different. Now, the Christian call is this. Have we, followers of Jesus, been as faithful to the call to break and to be different as Abram was? If you're not familiar with the life of Abraham, go back and read it. I encourage you to, please. See how God used him, what he had to go through. You know, he left his homeland, he left his family, he left all that stuff, and said, and God told him, he said, you just go and I'll show you where it is when you get there. How about that? We want it all typed out, planned. Well, God, if I'm going to do this, you got to make sure I'm going to have this, 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 and this. Isn't that the way it works? You got to have, well, you know, if we can't figure it out on a calculator, we're not going to do it. Abraham didn't have any of that. And he left 75 years old. Well, 75 wasn't the same. 75 is old. I don't care how long you live, right? Ain't that right? He wasn't one of those 900-year-old guys, by the way. 75. Did he have to cut loose from a lot? You ever lived in one place 75 and God called you and said, you know what? You need to go. You ever done that? You ever done it at any point in your life and you said, that is tough? Huh? That's what that means? Should such a decisive break be any less demanding for us than it was Abram? Jesus himself called that, didn't it? And what he said? He said, anyone who loves our father more than, or mother more than me is not worthy of me. So Jesus is saying the same thing. You're going to have a break. Because he said, when a person commits their life to Christ, there will be people in your family that will have nothing to do with you. And this is just a break. He said, it's going to be there. You might not want it, and you might not try to have it, but it's just going to be there. He said, they're not worthy of me. How about this one? Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. The cross was death. Same thing Bonhoeffer said. He said, you know, when Jesus bid somebody to follow me, he says, come and die. That's what it means. It means dying to yourself, but sometimes it means you die physically. I remember reading one of the missionaries in the Sudan some time back said, whatever y'all do over there, don't compromise. Because if you compromise over there in the West, we're done. And boy, have we compromised. Wow. The negative aspect of the call of Jesus is simple, straightforward, and inescapable. When Jesus calls us to follow him, all that contradicts his call, all that contradicts his lordship over our lives, whether it's your mama or your daddy or whoever it is, he said, it has to be broken. You can be respectful and still say, you know, I can't do that because God said I can't do that. I don't want to be disrespectful to you, but my loyalty to him first. That's all that means. It's not that complicated. When he calls a man, he bids him come and die. We have one Lord and there must be no rival. We listen to one voice and the others are all secondary. We bow to one authority and then one only. All other masters, voices, authorities, or influences, they can't have that place. That's what that means. We only live once. You know, all of us, especially us older people, we probably look at this and we say, oh, I sure regret that I didn't focus on this more 30 years ago. But you still have whatever days you have left. Don't say it's too late. It's never too late. And my goodness, if you're one of the ones graduating, have a plan now so whenever all this starts to unfold, you can say, God, I've been trying to do what you said from day one, so now when the time is right, we're ready. This call is a break unquestionably challenging. Christians have a duty to be different. We are never to settle for, well, I'm going to go along because I want to get along. I want everybody to like me, so I'm going to compromise. Isn't that the thing? Boy, that's what it is today. What is it today now? If you don't agree with us, we'll shoot you. Basically, that's what they're saying. Oh, yeah, they don't know what the word intolerant means because intolerance means somebody has to disagree. We can't all agree on that, right? As more and more of our Western societies turn away from God, our challenge is to live by a higher law among people who really have no law or a much lower law. Will we stand? Will we stand? Will we do it? We have to hurry. I got one other quote I want to read to you so we can get out. C.S. Lewis again. Look what he says. And I left out so much. He says, the more we get what we now call ourselves, you know what we say? I'm trying to find myself. Have you ever seen any of those people that found themselves? Say, wait a minute, I think you missed that turn. You need to go back. You found someone else. What we call our find ourselves out of the way and let him take us over, the more truly ourselves we become. Wow. Remember, this was a guy who was brilliant, who was an agnostic, who was an atheist, moved to an agnostic, then became a believer late in life, not as a young man. He said, the alternative is the real disaster. The more I resist him and try to live on my own, the more I become dominated by my own hereditary and upbringing and surroundings and natural desires. If I stay in Haran, this is what's going to happen. If I stay with my family who are against God, this is what's going to happen. This basically is what he's saying. In fact, what I so proudly call myself becomes merely the meeting place for trains of events which never started and which I cannot stop. Wow. Be careful. We only live once. What will we do with it? Let's pray. Lord, thank you that you're merciful. Thank you that it's never too late for a light to come on in our lives, that we see what you wanted to do with us and we were just disobedient. Lord, remind all of us in here, regardless of our age, that you can still use us to bring glory to yourself and be a benefit to your own creation. Father, help us evaluate. Help us analyze where we are, where we did not make those breaks, where we still need to make those breaks. The younger ones, which have all this in front of them, that they'll be wise. Seek out counsel to make the right decisions early in life for your glory. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.